I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. We'll be continuing our studies regarding the King Solomon, and we're going to talk about the book of Proverbs this morning. And I want to take my introductory thoughts from 1 Kings, the fourth chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 29. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Israelite, the Heman, and Shakal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And he spake also of beast, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. There wasn't a subject that was beyond his understanding. There was nothing too deep nor too mysterious that Solomon himself could not grasp and in turn be able to explain to others. Now, this indeed is quite a skill. There are many intelligent people out there, and we've met them before, that seem to be able to grasp everything they read, every news story that comes their way, any textbook. They're able to pick it up and easily understand what is said, but they don't necessarily have the ability to impart that same understanding to others. Yet Solomon excelled in both of these. No subject was beyond his ability to understand and then explain to others in a way that they too would understand. Thus, people, leaders from all corners of the known globe at that time would go to Solomon. Upon hearing of his great wisdom and his intelligence, his tact and his ability to teach others, they would go to sit at his feet, to listen to him expound upon the mysteries of the universe and hopefully expand their knowledge and understanding. Well, we can't sit at the feet of Solomon today. However, we are able to glean some of the things that he himself said and spoke and wrote many years ago. Thousands of proverbs, many of which are collected for us in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to start a study on the book of Proverbs this morning. I don't know how many lessons this may entail, but I want to introduce this book and talk about some of the different factions within the book, how the book is broken down, talk about some of its objectives and some of the primary points. And then as we go through the studies, we're going to be looking at different sections of the book and picking out particular proverbs or teachings that are found therein that are good for us to have an understanding about. Now, there isn't a single proverb that you can read there in the book of Proverbs that isn't as applicable today as it was back in the time that it was written many thousands of years ago. So there is absolutely no way we could do an exhaustive study on this book and on the wisdom and sayings that are found therein. But we want to give you an idea of what the book is like, how it's broken down, and then hopefully encourage you to read and study it on your own. Before we get into the study, though, we do want to take this opportunity to approach the Word of God, or to approach God in a word of prayer. So humble yourself while we pray. There have been literally tens of thousands of how-to and self-help books written over the years. In 2002, a study was done of how-to books alone that were published in the United States and in Great Britain, and well over 5,000 different titles could be found. And I'm sure that that has grown exponentially since then. There really isn't a subject out there that one might have an interest in that you can't find some kind of how-to book, or you can go to the internet and look at YouTube videos on how to do things. But the book of Proverbs excels and goes beyond any of those works that man might have made. There isn't a subject, a strategy, an interpersonal need, an efficiency principle, a success philosophy, or any other life teaching or life coaching subject out there that isn't discussed or covered in some way in the book of Proverbs. Back in the 1980s, a study was done of company CEOs and business leaders, asking them what literature they would turn to or they would advise others to turn to in regard to developing good leadership and business skills. And, of course, this was 30-some years ago, an overwhelming majority of those individuals back then included in their list of essential reading the book of Proverbs. And I found that interesting that even individuals from a secular perspective would recognize the tremendous wisdom that is found within the book of Proverbs. And wisdom, really, when you think about the book of Proverbs, wisdom is the very first word that comes to mind when you think about that book. And then probably the word Solomon. Now, the book of Proverbs does start out acknowledging there in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1 who the work is to whom it is attributed, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. However, we understand through review and study of the book that Solomon was not the only contributor of that book. And in fact, portions of the book were gathered and compiled well after the time of Solomon. There are many other wise men that apparently contributed to the book and had sayings and teachings that were included in the book. Much of chapters 22 through chapter 24 are thought to be attributed to other individuals that were considered wise at that time and throughout those centuries. In chapter 30, it attributes that writing to the wise man Agur. He was a prophet that mused over the perplexities of life, of love, of nature, of self-delusion, and even the very nature of God and who God was and how great and who God is and how great he is. In chapter 31, that work is attributed to a man named Lemuel. Now, there are some scholars that think that Lemuel and Solomon are possibly the those two are the same individual, but most scholars do not feel that that is correct, that Lemuel stands on his own. He is a man that talked about the focuses of the virtues of a good woman. And it is a very well-known chapter, a chapter that we often hear read, perhaps at the funeral of Christian sisters who have passed along. Now, even with these other contributions that we read about in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is undoubtedly the primary or major contributor to that work. And it was common practice in the time and age when this work was compiled to attribute a work to the individual that basically provided the majority of the content of that. And this is, if one were to describe this book with just one word, probably collection would be a good way to describe it. Because it is a collection of sayings, it's a collection of lectures, a collection of teachings that are put together in order to encourage an individual to consider the importance of wisdom. It was, as I said, compiled over a number of years, and it has a primary objective, and we're going to talk about that objective here in just a few minutes. That objective, as we know, is going to center around the idea of wisdom, but it also centers around the idea of thinking, of contemplating, of considering what one is reading or what one is hearing, and then figuring out how it applies in their own life. Now, I'm not saying that one can take a saying out of the book of Proverbs and have a different interpretation of it than what the Scriptures intend. These passages, like so many other passages in the Bible, have one interpretation, but they can have multiple applications. And that's one of the great things about this book, is that even though millennia has passed since these words were compiled, These teachings are just as relevant today as they were thousands of years ago. The primary reason being is because man really hasn't changed. Our technology, our cultures, all these various aspects about our day-to-day lives certainly have changed. But intrinsically, man is the same now as we were all those thousands of years ago. And that's why this book is often referred to as the timeless collection of wise sayings, the book of Proverbs. I want to read to you in chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, how the Bible describes in this writing what the objective of this book is. And it wastes no time getting to the key point and the key objective for this compilation of writings. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Within these four verses, what the Bible is saying is this: irregardless of one's particular cognitive ability, of their intellectual status, this book is going to reach them. It is going to give the simple lessons to the person who is yet immature, perhaps unwise, and maybe simple themselves. It is going to give the deeper and more far-reaching aspects of wisdom and knowledge to those that have the capacity to understand and in turn use those things. Again, this indeed is a book not only for all ages, but it is a book for all people and all cultures and all backgrounds and all stations in life. This book is for everybody. And that is why today it remains one of the favorite readings of those that are students of the Scripture. Because each and every time it is read, new things are revealed to the individual as their wisdom and as their understanding increases, their appreciation for this book as well increases. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, there are things that you can glean from this book. In the sixth verse, again, where it says to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This last aspect of this passage has given individuals trouble, I suppose, over the years. There are some that would question, why would dark sayings be included anywhere in the Scriptures? If God wants us to learn, if God wants us to understand, why not write things out just as clearly as possible? Well, this phrase, dark sayings, basically means things that are mysterious to a degree. Things that require some contemplation and some meditation. They have relevant meanings, but they aren't always immediately evident to us until we stop and think about it. And that's where part of the wisdom of this book really shines through, is that it makes you want to think about the things that are written. Now, there are some vivid imagery, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment throughout the book, but there are and things that really paint a picture in your mind. There are things that just jump out at you and you think to yourself, wow, that is just so absolutely true. And then there are things that you read in this book that really make you ponder and stop and think about how they not only affected the person that wrote those things, but how they might affect our lives as well. So it's a book that it stimulates and encourages thinking about the Word of God. And then in that first chapter, in the seventh verse, the primary truth is clearly revealed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in the fourth chapter, in the seventh verse, basically the same. A primary truth is this: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So in these two passages, we understand that fear or respect or reverence for God Almighty is of the utmost importance. And if there are any attributes that we want to add to our own personal arsenal of attributes, the number one thing should be wisdom. And where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God. There's certainly nothing wrong with us seeking to excel in the various aspects of life, whether it be business or finance or education or medicine or law or whatever profession or interest that we may wish to pursue. Those things are certainly fine. But the primary thing that we should seek after, according to the wise man in these writings, is that of wisdom and respect and reverence for the Word of God. Knowledge and wisdom come from God, as we read about in these first nine chapters. And so of all the things that we want to add to our lives, it should be those things that are found here in the book of Proverbs. Now, even though we've talked about some of the different individuals, we are going to focus primarily on those things, at least in this study this morning, on the things that Solomon himself wrote. And when we talk about Proverbs, as we've already said, these things that are written in this book really stimulate our thinking. There are two things that I want to bring out, two facts, if you will, two aspects about a proverb that I think are important for us to understand as we talk about this book and in continuing studies. Number one, a proverb is something that teaches. It doesn't argue, it doesn't debate, it just states a simple, irrefutable fact. These, as some people call them, pearls of wisdom, are really facts. Now, we don't really get into the Proverbs themselves until we read in chapter 10. In the first nine chapters, it is, of course, the introduction as we read, and then what appears to be a series of various lectures that focus on wisdom and the importance of the responsibility of parents and the responsibility of leaders and the responsibility of accepting those that have authority over us, so on and so forth. We'll get more into detail. But once we get into chapter 10 through the end of the book of Proverbs, we are reading sayings that are undeniable and inarguable facts. And though, again, they may have different applications to one person than they do another because they fit into a different aspect of our lives, perhaps, regardless of to whom they are spoken or regardless of the individual that applies it to their life, they are inarguably correct. These proverbs are. But secondly, and we touched on this a moment ago, a proverb is something that provokes thought. With each example, with each truth, comes a variety of alternate lessons. And how do they do this? Well, as I said, one, sometimes these proverbs provoke thoughts within us by giving us some vivid imagery. One of those images that we're given is found over in Proverbs chapter 11, and there are many, but I'm only going to turn to one example for time's sake. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, the Bible says this: "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion." Now, that's a pretty vivid image. One image, one imagines a pig with a beautiful jewel, a diamond or ruby or whatever, perched on its snout. And then that is compared as crude, I guess, as you could say that is. That is compared to a woman that has no judgment, no discernment, no ability to basically exercise common sense. Those two things don't fit together. The jewel and the pig and these sayings of wisdom to a woman that refuses to accept that wisdom. Now, it's not demeaning any man or woman that is lower in intellect. But what that is saying there is that an individual that refuses to accept instruction or teaching, it's no different trying to give them wisdom when they completely refute it than it would be to give a pig a precious jewel. And so these proverbs teach us by giving us this vivid imagery. You know, the Bible is full of parables, and the Bible is full of examples of taking something that is base and taking something that's coarse, taking something that is tangible and human, and comparing it to those things that are spiritual. And so this would be an example of that. But the purpose of a proverb, as we said, is also to provoke thought, and it does that sometimes by making very sharp and very clear statements. Sometimes these statements really catch our attention. Over in Proverbs chapter 18, I'm going to read just one verse there in verse 13, where the Bible says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Now this is a very straightforward, almost aggressive statement. And what it is saying is this: there are individuals that sometimes are so close-minded, that sometimes are so strongly opinionated, that sometimes already have their own thoughts and their own minds made up, that even when an irrefutable truth is presented before them, they are going to ignore that truth and stay with their own thoughts. Again, verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." This is one of those sayings that would often be directed towards a person in position of leadership or judgment, a person who is tasked with trying to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. And for an individual to go into that situation with their mind already made up before hearing all the facts, the Bible says that individual is foolish and acting in a shameful way. And so by their brevity, that sharp brevity, by just kind of hitting us in the face with the truth, that proverb teaches us. But another way these proverbs teach us is by, and some of the scholars refer to this as an annoying attribute, the proverbs are just listed without really often so much as an explanation as to what they mean. Now, how can this be beneficial? How can this teach us? Well, it causes us to think and to meditate on it. We're all familiar with the philosopher Socrates. And there, he had a habit, I guess you could say, of teaching by way of asking questions of his students. We often refer to it as the Socratic method of teaching. A student would go to Socrates and they would say, "Please, master, please, wise one, explain this to me or answer this question that I have." And he would respond in kind with a question of his own, provoking thought and meditation and contemplation within the mind of his student. And that is one of the approaches that these proverbs use for us. It will give us an irrefutable truth, and then it makes us ponder within ourselves, well, just exactly what does this mean, or how does this apply, and then it moves on to something else without really elaborating or explaining on just exactly what that truth is. It's an excellent way of teaching because it causes a person basically to teach themselves. And again, that's one of the jewels and one of the beauties of the book of Proverbs. That's why it has been such a highly revered and respected book throughout the centuries by individuals who seek knowledge, because they understand that you can't always get all the knowledge that you want just out of textbooks or just by listening to some didactic discourse, that sometimes you have to go in and dig and discover truths for yourself and see how those particular things apply to your own life. The beauty of the book of Proverbs. Now, there are about 375 proverbs that are found in this short work. The majority of those that are attributed to Solomon, and as we've said, there are others that are involved as far as their providing points of wisdom and lectures and stuff. But as we alluded to at the very beginning of this lesson, The entire book isn't made up solely of Proverbs. In the first chapter, again, there is the introduction, and then beginning in chapter 8 through the end of chapter 9, we have what appears to be a series of different lectures. Now, we're not going to focus on those lectures this morning, but as we go through the study, we are going to pick out certain lectures that are given there. But as I mentioned a moment ago, those lectures are aimed really at encouraging those that are in positions of needing to receive knowledge and instruction. Those lectures are aimed at encouraging them to accept that, to realize that there are those in this world that are wiser, that are more experienced. There are those in this world that have a greater understanding, not because maybe they're smarter or more intellectually advanced. They just have had different opportunities. And it's the responsibility of those individuals underneath them, underneath those that have the wisdom, that have the knowledge and understanding, it's the responsibility of lesser individuals to heed what they say. And really, it's a lesson that, though it's not specifically stated in these first nine chapters, it's a lesson that is applicable to all individuals to listen to what God has to say and the wisdom that is found within His Word. And within those nine chapters, there are some basic purposes or objectives that are given in those lectures. Number one, the moral development of mankind. Now, you talk about morals, that's, to some people, very subjective. To the world, at least, it's very subjective. But within these nine chapters, in those first lectures, and then in some subsequent proverbs afterwards, the morality of mankind is talked about over and over and over again. The importance of honesty, the importance of integrity, the importance of fairness, the importance of respect, the importance of reverence, the importance of the home, the importance of relationships, specifically between husbands and wives and parents and children. Those are talked about over and over again within those first nine chapters. And then the importance of mental development, not just moral development, but also mental development, encouraging individuals to learn, to read, to study, and again, not only grasp those lessons, but actually apply those lessons to their own lives. And as we read over in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, the primary creed, the primary motto of this entire book is understanding the fear of the Lord and the beginning of knowledge. All within those lectures in the first nine chapters. I know that this is definitely a lot to take in. It's a lot to swallow. Within these 31 chapters, men have contemplated over the centuries. Men have written books, volumes of work have been attributed to just grasping this, but most scholars will agree that we've just barely scratched the surface. That's how deep and that's how profound this book is. And as we go through it, I think that we're going to have a better appreciation of what Solomon and these other contributors are trying to tell us concerning what the beginning of wisdom actually is. And I think we'll appreciate just how skillfully these writers separate the difference between wisdom and knowledge. We can all gain knowledge. We can go to school, we can learn how to spell certain words, we can memorize capitals and states and geographical locations, we can learn math equations and all these various things, and all the while increasing our knowledge. But the book of Proverbs conveys to us that that is not the same thing as wisdom. We know a lot of knowledgeable people, intelligent people, individuals with extremely high IQs, but they exercise very poor judgment and they demonstrate often a lack of wisdom by the life choices that they make. Solomon and the rest of the contributors in the book of Proverbs show us clearly that there is a difference between that knowledge and wisdom, and that true wisdom, echoed over and over again, comes from listening to God, from listening to parents, from avoiding the evil that is in the world. And there in that first chapter, and this is one of the great things about the book of Proverbs, as deep as it is, there in this first chapter, it makes it plain that it is available to everybody. In chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you." It's a rhetorical question. Wisdom is saying, don't you realize, regardless of where you are or what state in life you may find yourself, how simple you may consider yourself, that I, as wisdom, am available to you? Doesn't matter how elevated you are in government or how base you are in the community, wisdom is available to you. And how is it available? Again, going back to verse 7, through the wisdom of God. Improve your life. Improve your social standing. Improve your ability as a person, as a parent. Improve your relationship. Improve your business savvy through wisdom and through knowledge that is gleaned from the Word of God. Just very quickly, I want to talk before we close about wisdom and its relationships, because there are relationships talked about here. First of all, wisdom's relationship to God. We understand that wisdom comes from God. Secondly, wisdom's relationship with parents and with kings and with wise men. According to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 5, these individuals need wisdom in their life to execute their responsibilities in the best, most efficient, and most beneficial manner. That is why, going back to that study that was done back in the 1980s, that so many business leaders and so many leaders in society would go back to the book of Proverbs and say, of all the writings that you need to read, that should be one of them, because it will make you a better person. It will help you focus and direct how you should conduct your own business. Wisdom's relationship to men. As we read in that first chapter, it is available to all men. However, it is not readily available to those who scorn it. Not that they can't grasp it, but because it's something that is just presents itself as such an aversion to them that it has no effect on them. The wisdom is there for the taking, but those who scorn it, those who say it is of no value to them, it won't have any impact on them. It must be sought after and received with thoughtfulness and contemplation, according to the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. And wisdom is received often by being in company of those that are wise themselves. Now, wisdom does have a relationship, I guess you could say, with even those that are foolish. Wisdom and folly really are two separate things. And the book of Proverbs talks about both of these throughout this entire work. And they appeal to two different types of people. And so our responsibility is to determine in what camp do we wish to follow, or do we wish to fall into. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, and rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And so we're talking about two different characteristics of individual. If you go and appeal to a scorner of someone who is willfully ignorant and refusing to accept wisdom, it's just going to make you look bad in the process if you try to force it upon them. There's an old Chinese proverb, and I don't know, obviously, the Chinese language of it, but the basic proverb says this, "If one argues with a fool, those looking from a distance can't tell who is who." And I think that's what the proverb writer is saying here in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and the first half of verse 8. If you try to give, as we read a moment ago, this jewel to a pig, this wisdom to someone who completely refuses it, and you continue to press it upon them, it's going to make you look bad in the process. Now, again, that doesn't say that we should not offer wisdom to individuals, but it will get to a point to where we just kind of have to pull back and move on. And so folly appeals to those individuals that want no part of wisdom. However, the wise are receiving of it. In chapter 9, again, the latter part of verse 8, the Bible says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee, and give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in his learning." Those who refuse wisdom will ultimately pay the price. But those who accept wisdom will benefit more from it, and not only benefit from that immediate acceptance, but it will encourage them to strive to gain more. And that's one thing I think that we're going to see as we study through this book of Proverbs, is that there is no end to getting wisdom. And a wise individual will show their true mettle by acknowledging there's always more that they need to learn. And thus we'll start on our journey through the book of Proverbs as we learn about the importance of opening our minds and our hearts to that which is going to be beneficial for us. But not just beneficial in the physical sense. We've talked about business, we've talked about relationships, but really, and most importantly, beneficial in the spiritual sense. Because spiritual wisdom comes only from the Word of God. There are lots of works out there, there are lots of teachings, there are lots of man-made doctrines out there that may tout that they can get you closer to God, but really the only wisdom that can get one closer to God is found only in the Word of God. As we know the passage in the book of Hebrews, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that is where our journey to developing and strengthening that relationship with God starts. It's through hearing his word. And of course, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing his name before men, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. That is what starts that spiritual journey, and that message comes only from the Word of God. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, by being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, if you want to start that special journey, that spiritual journey, that journey of wisdom and learning and understanding, why don't you come forward at this time while we stand and sing.